You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 2nd, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we are taking a look at readings for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. Psalm 123, Ezekiel 2, 2 Corinthians 12, and Mark 6. We're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians because it appears that once more, we seem to have a contradiction in the Bible. Contradiction? Yes. Many a time when I do the readings, that's the first thing I look for. What appears to be a contradiction? And I usually mean by that, what appears to be contrary to Lutheran theology. Well, once more, we have one. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast." So it's very clear that no Christian should be boasting to God. And yet, how does Paul begin 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1? You know what he says? "I must go on boasting." Now, wait a minute. If we're not supposed to be boasting, how come Paul says we must go on boasting? He says, "Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, this is a kind of a sarcasm that we have here, that if Paul wanted to boast, he's made it very clear in all of his letters that he cannot boast about his works. He considers himself to be the greatest sinner in the world. So he's not boasting about his good works. What he could be boasting about is, how many of us have had a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus? No. So if Paul was going to boast about something, that's what he could boast about how God came to him. In fact, he also talks about another vision. He says, and we believe this is talking about Paul himself, the very next verse, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth." You see, he not only had the Damascus Road experience, but he had this vision where he was caught up in heaven. But listen to the next part about his boasting. "I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me." So Paul could be boasting because of these personal revelations he had of Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then this vision of paradise, where he can't even find words in human language to describe it. In fact, that's going to be one of our points tomorrow when we're with Pastor Mark Smith looking at the hymn, "O Christ, our true and only light." I've noticed that it is impossible for God to speak to us according to how he talks. Maybe angels can understand it, but human beings cannot. It is in a language or a point of conversation that our words cannot utter them or repeat them, because we simply don't have the language to do that. So God always talks through analogies like parables. Jesus talking about the way we are saved is like a lost sheep is saved when the shepherd goes out, finds it, put it on his shoulders, and carries it home. Notice that the sheep has nothing to do with his salvation. Or through metaphors. Concordia Publishing House had a poster, I don't know if they still have it, about the names of Jesus. And there were about 40 of them on there. He's, you know, Almighty, he's Father, he's God, he's Savior, he's, and then there were a whole bunch of them like, he's the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of these metaphors are a way in which God uses coming down to our level to help explain to us what Jesus is like. And tomorrow we're going to go into more detail what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. Paul could therefore boast. And I think if I had had experiences of meeting Jesus on a, say, the road to St. Louis, and where he came to me, or I had a vision of what paradise is like, wouldn't I want to boast about that? Wouldn't I have a temptation to make me look better in front of other people? Because look what I have had. So the next part is really important. To keep me from becoming conceited. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now, why would he become conceited? Well, he explains, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. See, this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world is based on man's experience. It's natural revelation. People look at the way that they get ahead in the world. They study and they pass a test. They do good work and they get a promotion. And so they just assume that's the way God works. So if we do good works, we'll get promoted to heaven. But no, that's not the way it happens. Christianity is the only revealed religion. It would be impossible for a human being to make up a religion where God becomes a human being and through a death of God, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't make any sense at all. There's no evidence for Christian faith. And that's why the only people who come to understand it are those who have been given faith by the Holy Spirit as they hear the message. It's the message that the Holy Spirit uses, called the gospel, which creates faith, and all of a sudden, you believe the unbelievable. You believe that for which we have no evidence at all. Namely, when I look at myself, do I consider myself a saint? As sinless? No, but God does. And I believe that because he has made promises of the gospel. Therefore, Paul says that to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. See, these revelations really told Paul what heaven was like, what God is like. And why wouldn't he become conceited? Because other people didn't have these. In fact, the apostles walked with Jesus. They saw his miracles. But except for John on the island of Patmos, who had a vision from which he wrote the book of Revelation, I think Paul was the only other one who had these revelations. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A thorn was given me in the flesh. That means that And scholars really discuss what that thorn could be. It could be that some people say that Paul writes in big letters, therefore it could be his eyesight, or that he was not very eloquent and it was hard for him to give a speech, or whatever it was, this thorn in the flesh. Listen to the next part. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. In yesterday's sermon, we were talking about the fact that all of our problems, do they come from God? And the answer is yes. Because God is almighty. And almighty doesn't mean that God can do anything. Because there's a lot of things God cannot do. What? Name one. Well, he cannot send a Christian to hell. No, that's not possible for God to do that. And I can name a whole bunch more, because all I do is I take a look in the Bible at the promises of God where God limits himself. The promises are such that he will never break one of them. And therefore, it's pretty easy to say, from a faith point of view, that there is never a time that God can break his promises, because he's God. Well, in this case, like Job, a messenger of Satan harassed Paul to keep me from becoming conceited. Read the book of Job. How many times does he brag about how many flock he has, how much farming he's able to do, what wonderful children he had? No, once all those are taken away, boy, Job would not become conceited. And by the end of the book of Job, Job recognizes that he had some views about God that needed to be raised up. And God did that by using Satan as a messenger to harass me. That's what Job would say. He even had his wife telling him, boy, speak out against God. And he refused to do that. To keep me from becoming conceited in how great I am. I've seen that happen with people who are conceited, and then things happen in their life. Like they maybe lose a child, or they end up getting really sick and they can't treat themselves. Now, whatever this thorn in the flesh, from Paul's point of view, it appeared to interfere with the task of being a messenger to the Gentiles. So in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I mean, how many times do we do that when there's something in our life that's interrupting with the goal of telling others about Jesus Christ? I was on the way to preach yesterday, and the church is almost a 300-mile round trip. And about halfway there, you know how hot it was in St. Louis, getting 90 to 100 degrees, all of a sudden vapor started coming through my air conditioning vents. And I was expecting, was the engine blowing up? I looked down to check out the temperature of the water, but it was okay. And I had plenty of gas. I turned off the air conditioning and the vapor stopped. But within 2 minutes, I started getting really warm. So I turned it back on. And what I discovered, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour where I was at. When I would go 70, the vapor would come through. But if I dropped down to 55, it would stop. And fortunately, I was getting off that 70-mile-an-hour highway and going on roads that the limit was 55. So it didn't happen. On the way home, nothing happened, even though I was going 70 on the way back, and it was just as hot. So I don't know what it was. But I kept thinking, boy, I was still about 60 miles away from the parish, And if the car had, well, blown up or whatever, I wouldn't have been able to be there. And so I was thinking, oh, that would be terrible. Then when I got there, the first thing one of the individuals who met me said that one of the pastors in the area had had a traffic accident on Friday. He was able to come home from the hospital on Saturday, but he was in great pain, and they had to cancel his worship services. So there was an example where God did allow worship services to be canceled because of the thorn that he had given to that particular pastor. The point that you would want to make when you're talking about this is after Paul prays to the Lord that this thorn be removed, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's the main point. I can't think of anything that's ever happened in my life that God wasn't behind. So are you saying that God does evil? No. Even when I'm evil and I do sin, I may be the cause of it, but God still wills it. God wills evil? What are you talking about? Well, it was kind of what I was talking about yesterday. I was asking the question, does God willingly bring us suffering and evil? And the answer, believe it or not, was no. It's kind of like a parent. What parent have you heard that says, "Oh, my wife is pregnant, we're going to have a baby, and boy, am I looking forward to punishing that child when it is disobedient"? Nobody says that. You see, the Bible makes a wonderful distinction between that which is the proper work of God and that which is his improper work. And that improper work is something that God doesn't care to do, but he does it out of love for us. It's really important to understand that. That no parent loves to discipline their children, but they know if they don't do that, the children can grow up and really have a rough life. Because they think, boy, my parent allowed me to do anything I wanted. No, that's not the way God thinks. God isn't emotional. You do a sin and he gets emotionally angry at you and therefore punishes you. No, God is righteous. And that means every time he punishes us or gives us the consequences of our sin, guess what he's doing? He's getting ready to give us his grace and mercy. And that's what happens here with Paul. The best way to understand God is to think of him as a physician. What doctor do you know when asked, "Why did you become a doctor?" And he says, "Oh, I just love telling people that they have a disease that they could die from." No doctor says that. Yet it is a doctor's job to do diagnosis. That's right. What is diagnosis? It's examining you and telling you, here's why you're not feeling well. Maybe you have a bad virus. Maybe you've been poisoned. Maybe you're getting old and there's certain diseases that come about. Doctors don't like telling people the diagnosis. But they sure like telling them the treatment. This is why we need to understand this from God's point of view as law and gospel. The law shows us our need for a Savior. Nobody likes hearing the law when properly preached. You think you have the ability to save yourself? And therefore, every time we attempt to get conceited, God sends us a thorn in the flesh to remind us we're not in charge of our body. No way. God is in charge of our life. And therefore, we get that thorn in the flesh for the purpose of God giving us his mercy and his grace, as he did with the Apostle Paul here. It's kind of like a policeman. You ask a policeman, why did you become a policeman? And he says, oh, I just love going to the home of a family whose child was just killed in a car accident and telling them about that death. I just look so forward to that. No policeman ever says that. The police, and I had some in my congregation, they have a different purpose in becoming a policeman, and that's to help us out. How many policemen are commended for going into a house on fire and bringing out people, or extracting folks from a car accident and getting them into the ambulance as quickly as possible, or going to the home where children have been abused and comforting the children? See, that's the proper purpose of a policeman. And the other item is something they still have to do, but it's not the proper purpose. The proper purpose of God is not to bring us suffering. This is not something he appreciates. He doesn't do it from his heart. What he does from his heart is tell us about the wonderful gifts of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. In fact, you will never experience the full wrath of God, regardless of how sinful you are, as a believer. Because for believers, Jesus experienced the full wrath of God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus did for us. And so a lot of times we may experience, metaphorically, a thorn in the flesh. But we should look beyond that to see, first of all, the one reason God does it is so that we do not become conceited. And the other reason he does it is so that as we recognize we are not in charge of our life, that our works do not merit heaven, we then turn to Jesus as our Savior. Law is not a means of grace. It never saves you. But it's a diagnosis of your condition so that you listen to the heavenly physician as to what the treatment is. And the treatment is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took upon himself the full wrath of God, which means no believer will ever experience hell. That's the good news that we have to share with the entire world. Because Jesus just didn't die for believers. His death was good enough to forgive the sins of anybody who trusts his promises. And so our task is to share the promises of Jesus Christ with those who have those thorns in the flesh, waking them up to the fact that I can't handle my own life. And because no one of us can handle our own lives, Jesus becomes the Savior of the entire world. The proper work of God is to save us. And God does that often by doing his improper work of putting a thorn in our flesh in order that we would not become conceited and that we would become aware that we need help from outside of ourselves. And that help that comes from outside of ourselves is none other than Jesus the Christ. He makes a difference in every area of our life. And so therefore, what is important is to understand Jesus as the one we worship as the Savior of the world, who came, as he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And that's a good news to every one of us with whom God has placed in us a thorn in the flesh. As indicated, tomorrow we're going to be talking with Mark Smith, and we're going to be discussing one of the metaphors that God uses to describe Jesus Christ in the hymn, "O Christ, our true and only light." We'll discuss that tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.